I was sending an email to a friend of mine the other day, and I had listened to a sermon he had preached on an old cassette tape that my dad had. And so I mentioned in the email, I'm going to borrow one of your outlines. He wrote back to me and said, I borrowed it from Jerry Curry. So you may have heard this before, I don't know. I want to share with you a picture. It's one of my favorite pictures, found it in my dad's stuff. I have a reason for sharing it. It's kind of dark, but that little fella in the bottom there, that's my dad. About 1941, I'd say. He was born in 39, and he died in 2016, but I'd guess that would be around 1941. The top, or right behind him there, is my granddad. He died in 1961, born in 1903, lived till he was 58 years old, died in 61. Never knew him. I would like to have, but I didn't. That top left there is my dad's brother, Carl. He was born in 1930, died in 2015. Man in the middle is my dad's oldest brother, T.A. He was born in 26 and died in 85. And the man on the far right there is my uncle, J.W. He was born in 28 and died 2008, just short of his 80th birthday. I show you that picture to make a point. All of those men are dead. They all had a beginning and an end. And we can identify when it started and when it ended. I know those dates. And yet, all of those men continue to exist. And that's what I'd like to talk about this morning, is the idea of trying to grasp eternity. And the importance of grasping eternity for each one of us. Have you ever tried to do that? Have you ever tried to understand eternity, to try to comprehend it in your mind, wrap your mind around it, so to speak? Everything that we know has a beginning and an end. People, things, places. We drive by places sometimes and we remember what used to be there. Sometimes we remember when it was built and when it was torn down. Our existence on earth is a physical existence. It's a temporary existence. It's a finite existence. And yet we sing of eternity. We sing the words of John Newton's song. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. That's eternity. We are contemplating eternity when we sing those words. But how does one who is a physical being have an eternal hope? We looked at that photograph, and while two of those men I couldn't say about because I don't know them, five of those men have lived and died. How can physical beings have an eternal hope? When we look in the book of Revelation in chapter 4, we see a heavenly throne scene. Beginning in verse 8, speaking of God's throne, John writes, "The four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever." God, our Creator, He's eternal. He uses words to help us understand that. He was, is to come. He lives forever and ever. He takes those kinds of words and presents them to us to try to help us understand what His eternal nature means. Jesus is described in the same way. In Revelation chapter 1, John said, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades.'" In Revelation 5, when we see the worthiness of the Lamb to open the scroll, we read in verse 13, John says, "I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him,'" and this would be the Lamb, "'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.'" God has always existed. God is eternal. God's Son is eternal. And God's Word is eternal. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8, Isaiah said, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God will stand forever." The same thing is said of the words of Jesus. In John chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus said, "The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day." When we stop and think about that and sort of put it in a time frame, that's almost 2,000 years ago now. And I have no idea when the last day will come, but Jesus says the words he spoke then will be there on that last day, and those words will be our judge. There is an eternal nature to God, to his Son, and to his Word. The words of Jesus and of his apostles, that would be the gospel, the glad tidings that were preached to men. We can put our trust in those words. We can trust them eternally. And heaven too is eternal. We sing that song when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. No less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. We sing that because that's how God presents it to us in Scripture. In Matthew chapter 25, we're reading of Jesus describing of when the Son of Man comes in judgment. That judgment begins in about verse 31 and continues in the following verses. In verse 32, Jesus says, "Before him will be gathered all the nations. He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And concerning the saved, those who are on his right hand, Jesus says, 'The righteous into eternal life.'" They go into eternal life. Our hope is that eternal life. That Jesus says of those on his right hand, they go into eternal life. That's our hope. That's why we sing those songs. That's the comfort we have when we contemplate someone we've loved who's lived and died But they died in Jesus. And so we have this hope that we share with one another. Paul wrote to Titus in Titus 1:2, and he says, as he introduces the letter, that he's writing in hope of eternal life, which God, he says, who never lies, promised before the ages began. That's a fascinating verse. The promise precedes our existence. And it is a hope that comes after our life here is ended. And it is never ending. It is an eternal hope. When the angel showed John the river of the water of life in Revelation 22, John wrote of the inheritance of the saints and their reign. In Revelation 22, verses 4 and 5, he said, they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. We have to grasp eternity. We must. God sets it before us in his word. He teaches us that he is eternal. He teaches us that his son is eternal, that his word is eternal, and that his reward is eternal. And that reward is described to us as being bliss. Revelation 21, verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Isn't that a beautiful thought? All of those former things are in this physical world, in this temporary existence. And what he promises is an existence where there's no death, there's no mourning, there's no crying, there's no pain, because all of those things have passed away. And yet we cling to this life sometimes. And it is a good thing that God's blessed us with in our lives and our families and the love we share. But he wants us to understand that what lies in store is so much better. Condemnation is also eternal. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 47, Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If my memory serves me, that comes from right at the end of the book of Isaiah, that idea that the worm doesn't die and the fire isn't quenched. That's what he said was there for those on his left hand. When we read in Matthew 25:46, the beginning of that verse says, these, those on his left hand, those described as goats, will go away into eternal punishment. We see the contrast there. The punishment is eternal and the life is eternal. God offers eternity, a blissful existence, but his punishment is unending as well. All earthly punishments have an end. Every one of them. No matter what the challenge is, no matter what the punishment is, it comes to an end. But not the fires of hell. The Bible teaches us they are never extinguished. In Revelation 20, beginning in verse 14, that condemnation is described as the second death. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. In verse 10 of the same chapter, the Bible says that's where the devil is and the beast. The devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. We need to grasp eternity. We need to see it in our day-to-day lives. Because the way we physical beings last forever is because God made us with a soul that is also eternal. Our lives here are temporary. Our lives here are a pilgrimage, a short pilgrimage. But our soul lives on. Moses wrote in Psalm 90, "The years of our life," in verse 10, "are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble, and they are soon gone, and we fly away." There is an uncertainty to life. Not all of us live 70 or 80 years. Even in that little picture of my dad and his father and his three brothers, two of those men died before they were 60. We don't all live to be 70. But generally speaking, Moses teaches us in God's Word that our lives are going to be about 70, 80 years. Some may live a lot longer. Some may live a lot shorter. But generally, life is 70 or 80 years. And then we fly away. Ecclesiastes 12 explains that flying away. The dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. That's our body, our physical being. It turns back to dust eventually. But our soul returns to God. The spirit returns to the one who gave it. Grasping things eternal. God wants us to see this picture clearly. If you turn through the scriptures and you start kind of noticing it, it's all over the place. He is eternal. His Son is eternal. Heaven is eternal. Hell is eternal. Our souls are eternal. We live on beyond the death of our bodies. The soul lives on, and there is a day of judgment that is appointed. In John chapter 5, we read in verse 27, beginning, "He has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Do I understand all of that? Not exactly. Not exactly. But I understand what he's teaching us. He's teaching us that even though we die, our soul continues to live, and there is a day of judgment that will come, and our soul will either face eternal condemnation or eternal bliss will be given to us in a home with God in heaven. But even the realm of the dead is temporary. That realm of the dead in the Bible is called Hades, and that Hadean realm is temporary. We see that in Revelation chapter 20, verse 13. "The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done." We may die, and we may be transported in some way as our condition changes from the physical world to the spiritual world, to the Hadean realm, the realm of the dead. But we don't stay there. Death gives up the dead. Hades gives up the dead. And we read in Revelation 20, verse 14, "Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." There's a time for which we must be prepared. That's that day of judgment, that day of reckoning. That day when this life here ends, and we don't know when that day is. Will it come soon? Will it come late? Will it be many thousands of years from now before judgment comes? I don't know. God doesn't tell us that. But He tells us there is a day appointed. And He tells us when we die, we continue to exist. Everything we know here is temporary. Houses, cars, money. And what we need to understand, what we must understand, what we must prepare for is that realm that goes on and on and on. Peter said the day of the Lord will come as a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. That's sort of a frightening thought, don't you think? That there is a time when everything that we know here will simply be gone. Money in the bank, car in the driveway, house that you spent time and effort to sustain, to get, to pay for, to maintain, gone. Every house will be gone. The grass will be gone. The sun will be gone. The moon will be gone. And the only thing that remains as we read that are the works that have been done here. That remains. And that's the accounting that we will give. I for the works I have done, you for the works you have done. Job grasped the brevity of days. He said in Job 14:1, man who is born of a woman is few of days, full of trouble. He comes out like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not. Job understood that. I don't know if he had before all the troubles came. But here was a man who God had blessed with great abundance. Many children. Everything he touched prospered. God protected him from the wiles of the devil. And then one day, God allowed him to prove himself, and he lost his family. He lost his children, his wealth, his possessions. He lost all of the servants, save one in each case to come and tell him of what he had lost. And his wife turned against his attitude. His friends turned against him, telling him, Job, it's your fault. And Job said, listen, I understand one thing. Our life is short and it's full of trouble. We're like a flower that blooms in all its beauty and then it withers away. It's gone. James calls the quickness of our life to our attention. James says, what is your life? For you're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. God's not being morbid with us. He's trying to call our attention to eternity. Why is that so important? Well, one reason is that understanding eternity gives us our purpose in life. People again and again and again have written in literature about their own struggle to understand what's life all about. Why are we here? God tells us. And the preacher in Ecclesiastes, he queried the same thing. And when he got through, he said, the end of the matter has come. All has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And depending on how that Hebrew is rendered, some translations say it's the whole of man, some the whole duty of man, some that it is man's all, some that it applies to every single person. All of those are true. That's our purpose in life. And we must not be distracted from it. And one way that we can prevent distractions is to always live with a view of eternity. If we understand that, all of the things of this life seem to take their proper place. Another reason is it helps us stay focused. Our souls are eternal. The souls of our children are eternal. I remember a young mother that we used to worship with. She wasn't a Christian. She was always in attendance. She had one young child and she was having a second child. And the sermon on one particular Sunday was about eternity. It was about the idea that your soul and the soul of your children never stops existing. She contemplated that and she became a Christian. And she endeavored to protect the souls of her children. She got a clear focus. She saw eternity. She saw the importance of everything we do here day by day. And it helped her with her focus, and it will help us. Jesus said in Matthew 6, "Do not be anxious, saying, 'What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear?'" When you get that proper view of eternity, those things seem so minor, don't they? "Do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles, the worldly people, seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Stay focused. Stay focused. Seek the kingdom of God. It's a heavenly kingdom. It's not an earthly kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom, not a physical kingdom. It's a kingdom that never goes away. It stands forever. Ours is a pilgrimage. And if we understand that, it gives us our purpose and it helps us stay focused so that these things take their proper place. God knows what we need. We will have what we need. We just need to keep it in the proper focus. And the third thing is it helps us stay motivated. I used to work with a man that had a lot of little sayings. I remember quite a few of them because they made an impression on me. People would complain about their work, and he'd say, "If it was easy, they wouldn't need us." I agreed with him. And sometimes people would fuss about their jobs. And he would say, "Listen, you got to remember why you're here. Are you here to be happy? Or are you here to make some money?" Well, there was the motivation. Not here for my own happiness. I don't come here every day just for the joy of it. I mean, that I don't know many people that showed up at the factory day by day. I'm not sure I can name one just for the joy of it. Everybody was there for the money. That was the motivation. If we can understand eternity, if we can see that, we see the purpose we have in life. We stay focused better on the task at hand. And we stay motivated. Think about what catches our attention. Money, things, and fun. I think everybody would agree with that. In one way or another, those tend to be worldly motivations. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 2:1, "I said in my heart, 'Come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself.' But behold, this also was vanity." He set out to satisfy himself with whatever he wanted. And each time he saw an emptiness in it, a vanity in it, that it was like trying to catch the wind. You just can't do it. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's our motivation, that we would follow after Christ, that we would be living for eternity, that we understand all of this is temporary, but the things we do here are of the greatest importance. The things we do here are the only things that survive this life. Our soul and our works go with us. Everything else melts away. And once we understand that, then we have a purpose in life. Fear God. Keep His commandments. We have a focus. Don't worry about your clothes. Don't worry about what you're going to wear, where you're going to live. Don't worry about those things. And it gives us a motivation that we will take up our cross day by day and follow Jesus. I'd like to close with one more verse that I think in many ways encompasses the whole idea. In Mark chapter 8, we have the words of Jesus, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? Our soul is eternal. Our God is eternal. God's Son is eternal. God's Word is eternal. God's reward is eternal. And it's blissful. But God's condemnation is also eternal. Jesus invites us to that view of eternity, that we see clearly that this life is a pilgrimage. We're passing through. Enjoy life. God wants us to enjoy the blessings He gives us, but enjoy it with the proper view, the proper purpose, the proper motives, and remember day by day that we go on and our kids go on. And every decision we make here impacts our eternity. Jesus invites, if you are willing, we invite you to come this morning while we stand together and sing.